I want to continue in our message series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 we're going to be looking at. Not the entire chapter. I'm going to bring us up to date on what's going on in Acts chapter 10. Next Sunday will be the conclusion of this sermon series, The After Effects of Easter. Next Sunday is actually Pentecost Sunday. If you don't know what that means, come next Sunday, and we're going to learn about what that means and why that is important, because we're actually going to be kind of doing the prequel to everything I've just shared, because it's on Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, on the church, that has enabled the church to do everything that it's doing in the stories that I've read for you, and then if you read the rest of the book of Acts, and then if you think about the church in history, all of that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. So next week, we'll talk about Pentecost, what it means that the Holy Spirit came, and what it means that he continues to work in our lives. This week, we're going to kind of end our journey with Peter. Peter being like the head disciple, he's kind of the default leader of the apostles. And if you look past chapter 10 in the book of Acts, you're not going to see a whole lot of Peter anymore. By Acts chapter 12, he's kind of off the scene, makes an appearance in Acts 15. But other than that, it's all about a guy named Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we just passed over that. Luke introduced us to him to say, here's the next guy that's going to come on the scene. But really, as I've been sharing, the main character in this story is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in and through people, in and through the church. Continuing to do that today. We're kind of following some of these people around to see the kind of stuff the Holy Spirit is up to and how that should encourage us, embolden us, empower us to continue to serve even today. So that's going to be Acts chapter 10. We're going to kind of end things with Peter. Again, we're reading a story about something that happened to Peter. It didn't happen to us. And so we're going to try and discern what is God saying through this story. Why did Luke record this particular story out of all the stories he could share in the book of Acts? Why did he include this one? And what is this thing that's happening to Peter so many years ago, thousands of years ago? What does that have to do with us, 21st century, 2021, Schuylkill Haven, Pennsylvania, wherever God has planted you? So we're going to try and figure that out together in Acts chapter 10. Every Sunday I've been doing this sermon series, I've brought up a slide. And now we're going to see if you've been paying attention for the last five Sundays. I said that woven throughout the entire book of Acts is a thread, or three threads. These are the three things, the after effects of Easter. Remember we said the epicenter was Jerusalem and it was like this earthquake. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is alive. He's risen again. He's appearing to people. And that kind of just spreads out almost like a shockwave of the Easter event. And we read about that in the book of Acts. What are we reading? What are the threads that are holding all of this together? Well, there are three that I said that in every story it's woven throughout the whole. Now, as you can see, I did not finish my statement for all three of those things. And we're going to find out who was listening and who wasn't. Now, as I said in first service, don't embarrass me in front of the guests, okay? Fortunately, somebody was taking notes in first service and had the answers. I didn't have to say them. The first thread that we're weaving in and through, now I can't see if anybody's commenting at home. Obviously, we're live streaming this. If you're at home and you want to answer these, put in the comments. Gary will see you and you'll get 10 gold stars for doing that. But I won't know. I'll have to find out later. But those of you sitting in this room, number one, I said, and this is important. What are you rewinding back to what I said the previous? No cheating. Good job, college graduate. Oh, geez. You see what we got to deal with? I mean, I don't know. Okay, without cheating, I said the thread woven throughout one of them is the new No, new covenant. Not the new covenant. It's like that. Jess, you're my wife. I mean, come on. This is gotten where we can only go up from here. The new. Nobody took notes. I've clearly failed. I think I quit. This is it. This is the last Sunday. Kind of like the new covenant, the new age of salvation. Ah, yeah. Why didn't I think of that? Throughout the entirety of Acts, we are learning about that salvation is in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And so from everywhere, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, that is the name that is being preached. That you can find salvation, forgiveness of sin, freedom, redemption, mercy and grace. All of that is found in the name of Jesus. Everything that God has been doing has culminated into this moment, the Easter event, when he told Abraham that through you and through your seed, all nations are going to be blessed. I've made it happen. It happens through the name of Jesus. And we saw how powerful that name was when Peter and John walked to the synagogue one day, and there was a lame beggar there all his life, and he tells him to get up and walk, and he does. And he does that in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus not only has the power to heal this lame beggar, but has the power to save as well. Woven throughout all of the book of Acts, from chapter 1 to the very last chapter in the city of Rome, the new age of salvation is being proclaimed, and that is found in Jesus alone. Number two, let's see if we can do better. There's not a whole lot of confidence on this side. The Holy Spirit is doing what? The Holy Spirit is doing what? To whom? I can't understand. Empowers, good word. Who is the Holy Spirit empowering? I need a translator. You guys are speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit, who are we? The believers, the church. We're in a church building. The Holy Spirit empowers the church. If you are new this Sunday, I'm sorry, we're usually better than this. Or at least I wish we were. The Holy Spirit empowers the church. Now we see that happening in Peter's life, in John's life, as we get deeper into the New Testament or into the book of Acts, specifically in Paul's life. God works through people, but that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send one that is going to give you what you need to take this mission across the world, to the ends of the earth. Back in the book of John and in the Gospels, Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. In first service, I read out of John where Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come and be with you. Jesus is not physically present with us here. He is through the power of his Holy Spirit. We are not alone. When we read, and I read this for you before, when we read the Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd, wherever we walk, the valley of the shadow of death, when we feel like we're by ourselves, the Good Shepherd, Jesus is there. How is he there? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus says now lives within you. Because you have given yourself, you have surrendered yourself, you have died to self and taken up your cross and followed me. Throughout the book of Acts, none of what we are reading about could have happened without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit empowers the church today, as I said, there is no government that can stop the movement of the gospel. And believe me, governments try and do that. There is no culture, as secular, as pagan as it might be, that can stop the movement of the gospel. We see that throughout Scripture. We see that in our own lives today. The Holy Spirit and the work of God's redemptive story is not going to be stopped. That all happens through the Holy Spirit's empowerment of the church. We read about it happening for the first time in the book of Acts, and we are now living that. You and I are a part of that story. There's a new chapter being written, and God is writing that chapter with you and me. Lastly, that we see woven throughout the book of Acts. Please, God, let somebody know this. Did I say that out loud? I thought I was praying that in my head. The church, what? What is the church doing? What do we see the church doing in the book of Acts? And in fact, doing still today? The church is, what? Is what? Somebody just say it so I can hear it. Spreading the gospel. Yes, the church is doing that. But I've actually said it a little bit differently than that. I was hoping it would have stuck in your brain. Seared in your brain. Clearly, it hasn't. Growing. Yes, it is doing that. Even with the statistics I read for you, the church is still growing. It's doing all of that, specifically what we are called to do, what Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Did you know that Ascension Day was this past week? If you grew up in Lancaster County, you did, because there's a lot of businesses that are closed on Ascension Day. When before Jesus left, he says, you are going to be my witnesses. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if I can keep going from here. I'm super depressed. The church bears witness to the world what God has begun doing since the dawn of creation, and we rebelled against him. We said, God, you don't know what you're talking about. We know best, and everything went sideways after that. God is in the process of, he is on the mission of restoring this world, all of creation, and specifically and importantly, you and I. The brokenness of this world has been restored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Easter event sets off that story, that message, that what God started doing, and when he created this good world, and he made human beings, and he said, they are good, and they bear my image. And the brokenness that has resulted in rejecting him, God has been in the process of redeeming all that. And he has done it once and for all in his Son. And now you and I can experience that redemption when we give our lives to him and follow him. And Jesus says to Peter and the apostles and to the church, you're going to bear witness to that reality to the very ends of this globe. Now, Peter and the apostles were literally there. They were witnessing the events. They were with Jesus. You and I are bearing witness to that story as that has been passed down to us from Peter and the apostles and the scriptures to today. And that's what we are taking with us. That's when you walk out of these doors, that is what you are carrying with you. That story has the power to break down every wall, break down every barrier, soften every heart if that person is willing to embrace it. And we are called to share that story through our very lives and, of course, proclaiming this new age of salvation. That is what the book of Acts is doing. That is what Peter is doing. And we see something taking place in Acts chapter 10 that has completely shaken Peter's entire world. His whole paradigm of how he viewed the world, his life as a Jew, has just been shattered. And this story is that pivotal moment. Now I'm going to read for you Acts chapter 10, verse 23 through 44. So we need to bring ourselves up to speed to this moment. This moment is actually going to be a transition point in the book of Acts. We're going to start moving away from Peter and the apostles specifically, and start moving towards what Paul is going to be doing with the Gentiles. But Acts chapter 10 is needed so that Peter can wrap his mind around what God is up to, what God is doing. Because believe it or not, we as human beings oftentimes think we've got God all figured out. God's going to work in this way, he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and we've got everything figured out. And certainly in a world that you and I inhabit, in a culture where there's all kinds of technological advances medically and with these things, we can do anything practically from them. The education that we have, the affluence that we have, the prosperity that we have, we've got it all figured out. Until we realize, like we did this last year, that we don't have it all figured out. And we got to remember, too, as the church, that what God is up to is bigger than just us. And when we think we've got God figured out, we might need to be ready to have God break apart a paradigm in our mind, the way we view things, the way we view the world. Because often God will do that through his Holy Spirit if we are willing to listen. And these people in this story were willing to listen. One of them is Peter. The other one is Cornelius, who was a captain in a centurion unit. It was a bunch of soldiers dispatched from Rome to make sure that things stayed quiet in Israel. They were the enemy. They were certainly Gentiles. And they were the worst of the worst because they were the enemy soldiers, suppressing this nation. And so there's two visions that take place here. God, through his Holy Spirit, is about to speak to Cornelius, and he's about to speak to Peter. Now, Cornelius, different from many in his day, was a God-fearer. We learned that word last week. It's basically a Gentile who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and followed that God. So Cornelius was a little different in that he believed in the God of the Jews. And so he was open to what God was going to be saying to him through this angel. That happens in chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. That vision is taking place, telling Cornelius to go and get Simon Peter, who's in a different city, and go and get him and bring him to your house. And Cornelius obeys. He sends a group to go get Peter. And meanwhile, Peter is over here having another vision, different from Cornelius's, but Peter's vision is about unclean and clean animals. Because in Jewish dietary restrictions, if you were a good Jew, you followed these dietary restrictions. There were certain things that were unclean, there were certain things that were clean, and you didn't put any of those unclean things in your body, otherwise you wouldn't be able to go to the temple and worship. In fact, that still is true today of some sects of Judaism. When I worked at the bed and breakfast in Adamstown, there were groups that would come that were Jews, and they would not use any of our utensils in our vacation home. They would bring all their own utensils. They would bring these little charcoal grills. They would cook their food on that. They wouldn't use any of our stuff because we were Gentiles, and they would have been unclean had they used that. This is Peter's whole world. And the worst of the worst was a Gentile, let alone a soldier who was a part of the Gentiles. And you certainly didn't go to their home, and you certainly didn't have a meal with them. And so Peter's getting this vision of these unclean and clean animals, and God is saying, eat. Don't call things that I've made unclean. And so Peter's trying to process this vision. He's like, God, what in the world are you doing? What are you saying? What's going on? Peter's kind of thinking through all this. And verse 23. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The guys that left Cornelius to go find Peter show up at Peter's house as he is thinking about this vision. And they're asking for a guy named Simon Peter. And Peter's up on the roof and he's like, I'm here. Where are you guys from? Let's come inside and have a discussion. So those two visions have just taken place. God is up to something pretty big here. Peter's trying to figure out what that big thing is. And that's when we get to verse 23, where it says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along with him. So the group from Cornelius show up at Peter's house. The next day Peter says, all right, let's go check things out. And he tells these other believers that were with him, these other Jewish Christians, you guys come along, because I don't know what's going on. And so they're going to bear witness to what God is up to here. So they head out to find Cornelius. The following day, it was a day's journey, they arrived in Caesarea where Cornelius was, and Cornelius was expecting them because of his vision. And because of that vision Cornelius had, he called together his relatives and close friends. He thinks something big is going to happen here. So he gathers together a congregation of people. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and he fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Things about Peter and John were spreading. Stuff that was happening in Jerusalem was spreading throughout the region. Of course, when a guy is lame his entire life, he can't walk, and he is miraculously healed, that kind of story is going to spread. Even without social media, believe it or not, that kind of stuff spread. So Cornelius knows this guy is a man of God. And so he falls down in reverence to him. Peter says, "What in the world are you doing? Get up, I'm just a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, all his friends and family, this congregation that is gathered. And he said to them, all of them being Gentiles, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Peter had never done this before. He was staying at some guy's house. He was a tanner, which means he worked with dead animal skin. So that was a no-no. So Peter was already starting to be like, okay, God is doing something here. I'm not sure what to expect next. And I don't know if we can appreciate the kind of barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile. Because we've been living so long with this mixture and we're used to this kind of thing. Of course, the good news of Jesus is for all the world. Xander read a Bible verse, "For God so loved the world." That's all of us. So it just makes sense to us that this message of salvation is for the world. But for Peter, that was a new concept. For Peter, this was something new, this new age of salvation that was taking place, that God was doing. So he says to this group of people, "You know that it's against our law to associate with you or visit as a Gentile. I really shouldn't be here." But now Peter is remembering the vision that he had. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." In his vision, he was talking about animals, but Peter recognizes that God is up to something much bigger. It's not just animals and what I eat and the dietary restrictions. God is about the salvation of all of humanity. And so from here on out, we see this as normal. It was not normal before. Chapter 10 in the book of Acts changes everything about the church, the makeup of the church, what they looked like, what language they spoke, what their culture was like. Most of the church was coming out of a Jewish background. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. By the time we're following Paul around, these are pagan societies. They worship lots of different gods, no gods, whatever, it didn't matter. It's starting to look a lot different. But Peter is beginning to grasp what God is doing. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Peter asked to Cornelius, and Cornelius answers him, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. And suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius,'" this is now Cornelius repeating his vision, "'God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" So Cornelius gathers his friends and family, a congregation of people, and says, "We are sitting here with bated breath waiting for you to preach a sermon to us." How many of you felt that way coming here this morning? Dave, thank you. I mean, that in itself is a miracle. Imagine not having to show up at church, gathering together all for the sake of hearing Ted preach something. That's a miracle. Clearly, you guys didn't know anything I said at the start of this service. God has performed a miracle. They are ready to listen. What is Peter going to tell them? Again, you've got to imagine how difficult this was for Peter and for the Gentiles to be in the same room at the same time together and for what's actually about to happen to these Gentiles. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. He's talking about John the Baptist there. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You can read about that in the book of Luke or in the Gospels. Peter is basically giving this little story, the cliff notes about Jesus' life. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets, everything that was written in the Old Testament, testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The new age of salvation Peter is talking about right here. Everyone who believes in him. You mean every Jew? No. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's preaching this message, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And they were shocked as the story continues. The group that came with Peter was shocked. They were shocked that the same thing that happened in Jerusalem at Pentecost, which we're going to talk about next week, is actually happening before our very eyes with Gentiles. They could not believe what God was doing. We already heard the story about the gospel spreading to Gentiles with Philip and the Ethiopian court official who was going back to his country and got saved and was baptized and went back to southern Egypt, northern Sudan as a follower of Jesus. The gospel is moving and spreading, and right now God is using Peter to make it happen. God is blowing up Peter's paradigm of what he thinks, how he thinks God works, and he specifically uses Peter with this Roman centurion, the most unlikely candidate for salvation, to now receive the Holy Spirit. Not just Cornelius, but all who are gathered in that place. The Holy Spirit descends on them. Peter is beginning to realize that this new age of salvation, the story of redemption that has culminated in the person and work of Jesus, is embracing everyone who embraces it. It is a full inclusion of even Gentiles, which is going to become a big deal in Acts chapter 15 when the church is at a moment in history where it could go either way, where many of the Jewish Christians were saying, nope, yeah, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you also got to believe in Moses and the laws. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow the dietary restrictions. And Paul comes and says, no, that's not how this works. And Peter, having experienced this, being a leader in the church, at that moment could make or break what happens next. And because God had so broken his paradigm, had so shifted the way he sees the world, he says, I can see that God is doing something bigger than I ever expected to do, for him to do. And that is bring salvation even to the Gentiles, that every nation might be blessed through the seed of Abraham. It's happening. Peter is witnessing it. a Jew and a Gentile can sit down together and share a meal. A Jew and a Gentile can walk into the same building and worship together. The gospel breaks down barriers. As much as we as human beings try and raise them, try and put them up, try and say, this is how you and I are separate and we're different, and so you stay over there and I'll stay over here, the gospel knocks all of those down, breaks all of them. All over the world that is happening. People who are very different from one another, look very different, sound very different, have completely different backgrounds, sit together in a thing we call the church, whether it's brick and mortar like this or made out of mud like some of the places I've been in Nepal, in Liberia, and we sit together and we worship together. They don't look like I do. They don't sound like I do. They definitely don't eat the same stuff I do. And I can stand, just like I'm standing here, preaching to you, somebody standing right beside me, speaking in a different language, preaching to them as well. And what we find is there's very little that really separates us when we identify ourselves in the person and work of Jesus. That God is in the process of making an entire humanity, making us new in Jesus. That at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, what do we see taking place? Every nation and every tongue standing together, praising God. That is what the gospel does when it moves throughout a culture, throughout a country. It breaks down those barriers. And as human beings try and throw them back up, we've done it in our own country, trying to throw barriers back up between us. We're doing it now and say, well, you're not like me, and you're not like me. And we kind of default back into our tribes. That's the natural human default. And the gospel breaks those down and breaks those down and breaks those down. This new age of salvation is for the world. It's for your neighbors, for your family members. And one of the things that we need to wrap our minds around here, I think in the United States of America, in North America, where we've lived for a long time believing many of the things written in this book we call the Bible. We call it a Judeo-Christian worldview. And whether you like it or not, that's the pool you've been swimming in. That's the culture you've been swimming in, and you've been shaped by it. And sometimes we think we've got God all figured out. And then God does something to wake us up and say, I'm doing something much bigger than what you thought. I'm not going to fit in that little box that you've created for me. We live in a culture that says you cannot know truth. You might have your truth, but there isn't a truth that is absolute, that kind of overarches all the various truths that are in this room. And God says, through Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And not everybody's happy about it. Nick, why did you do that to your little girl? I'm like at the moment. We're almost done. That's just kind of how it's been going this morning. I find myself thinking that a lot going through this past year. So much of our lives have been so different. We all know that. We've all experienced that. In fact, the entire globe has experienced that. They still are. I can't go to the countries I usually visit because I can't travel there right now. We haven't been in school the right way. Work's been different. Everything has been different. And I'm asking myself, God, are you up to something in the midst of the brokenness and the tragedy that we see all around this world? And I want to say, rather than be discouraged about everything we see, we as the church, knowing this truth, knowing what God does and what God is up to, ought to be ready, ought to be postured, ought to have the attitude that God is going to do something big. I do believe we're at a pivotal moment in our history. Not every generation is the same as the one before it. And each generation has to come to terms with whatever moment they're in. And if you like history like I do, you can point to all the times in history that generations had to face their moment. And we're facing one of those now. Our world has never, people who are alive today have never experienced a global pandemic that we have experienced. And I think we ought to be asking the question to ourselves, God, what are you up to? We as a church ought to be asking that question. And maybe God's trying to blow up some paradigm you've created in your own mind, in your own world, and say, you need to think about yourself and life through the eyes of Jesus. Are you open to being used by the Holy Spirit? Saying to God, God, you're up to something in this world. I want you to use me to bear witness to this truth of who Jesus is. We live in a very difficult time right now. There's a lot of brokenness and tragedy all around us. You know what people need to hear is hope. People need to know that in the midst of this dark place it feels like we're living in, there's light. Jesus said that that's who he is. This new age of salvation that we are proclaiming through the power of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't happen. We don't see the church not a part of the book of Acts. Yes, the main character is the Holy Spirit, but the reality is, for whatever reason, God likes to use us to bring about his purposes. Unlikely people in unlikely places, broken and flawed as we are, God uses us to do that. Whether he's calling somebody to spend their summer with a group of kids talking about Jesus, or he's calling you to stand up for whatever it is that wherever you're working and whatever challenge you're faced with and saying, this is what I believe, this is the truth that I believe is the one truth that encompasses all other truths. All the pressures that exist to have you turn away from what is being taught and taught in the Bible, whatever it looks like, God is, for whatever reason, choosing to use us to bring that about. The question is, are you open to that? Are you open to embracing the person that God says you are in light of who Jesus is and what he desires to do through you, through his Holy Spirit? As a pastor of a church, I am praying about that a lot lately. I've talked about this with the leadership of our church, our ministry council, of trying to prepare ourselves for whatever God is doing in our world, indeed our culture here in North America, here in Schuylkill County. God is up to something big. He is breaking down, I think, some paradigms and some boxes we have put him in. And I believe that God will bring some kind of movement and we will see the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I am praying for. God is in the process of transforming people's lives. He wants to use us to do it. We are like Cornelius, these Gentiles that have been adopted and grafted into this family. You and I are sons and daughters of God, heirs to the throne, brothers and sisters to Jesus, bearing witness to the story of redemption. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the way that you have worked in this world and, in fact, how you have used unlikely people and unlikely places to bring about this story of redemption through our lives. God, there's lots of people sitting in here, watching at home, all over, really, the United States today, hearing messages. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and our lives, preparing us for whatever it is you are doing. God, I don't believe you are finished with your church here in North America. I believe you want to use us, people who have embraced the message of Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by him, to be used at our workplace, with our friend group, in our families, on that soccer field, on that football field, with that swim team, whatever it looks like, Lord God, I believe you want to use us. God, I pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that we have been saved by grace through your Son, Jesus, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you give us an opportunity, a privilege to play a role in this story of redemption. God, may we live that out well. May we have the courage and the boldness to take that story with us as we leave here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing one more song. The song is called "Who You Say I Am." Let's stand and sing.